Let's please unite our hearts in prayer together. Let us all pray. Let's seek the Lord here. And let's just all call upon him as we need his help this morning again in the Bible class. Let's all pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and peerless name of Jesus Christ, we approach now unto thy throne. And how we thank thee for a throne where we're welcome, a throne where we're loved, a throne where we're accepted, a throne, O God, where we can hide ourselves under the wounds of the Saviour. And, O God, we come to thee and we pray that thou would just remember us even in this season now in the adult Bible class. How we thank thee again for bringing us to this hour. And, O God, we cry to thee that for the sake of thy Son and for the honour of his name, we pray, O God, that you'll give us help in this Bible class as we seek to expose the doctrines of false religion, that which would harm the name of Christ and his message, and even eternally ruin the souls of men. We pray, O God, that as we gather here in this fashion, that thou would remember us upon the throne. We come to thee, we beg of thee for thy help. We thank thee for the ground of redemption upon which we approach thee. We thank thee for the blood of Christ that brings us nigh. We thank thee, Lord, that no child of thine need to be afraid to approach unto thy Father in Christ and through him. And, O God, we bless thee that we're welcome, and we come, O God, and we commit ourselves now to thee, to thy grace and to thy mercy. We pray, O God, that you'll save us from going through the motions of this hour. We pray, O God, that you'll descend and close us in with thyself, purge the very atmosphere. Lord, we realize that we cannot deal with this subject and not face the resistance of the devil. And we pray against him. We plead the blood. We stand into the victory of the cross. We thank thee for the promise of Holy Writ, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And, O God, therefore, we plead that sacred blood, that blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins, and we stand into his victory. We thank thee that the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. We thank thee, Father in heaven, for the royal diadem that adorns the victor's brow. And, O God, we come to thee in that name of Jesus Christ, and we pray that you'll remember us this morning. Remember the Sunday school across the way. Bless the little ones, O God, as they gather round their teacher's knee. Remember our superintendent, Mr. McCosh. Bless thy dear servant as he oversees the work. Remember the junior Bible classes. Undertake for them and put your hand on them. And, O God, we pray that all that's said and done today in this house will redound to thy glory. Remember the worship services. Thy servant, Reverend Greer, as he comes to minister, we pray you'll fill him with the Holy Ghost and power and shut us in with thee, that we might hear the Lord speak to your hearts. O God, bless us now. Continue with us. Let the blood prevail. Glorify your own Son, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 4. Acts 4. Begin to read together at verse number 23. Sorry. It was Acts 3. I was on the wrong page. It's not Acts 3, it's Acts 2. This is shocking. Acts 2, verse 37. Need to get with it here. Acts 2, verse 37. Let me welcome you all to the Bible class this morning and trust that the Lord will bless us as we gather. Acts 2, 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the reading of his word to every heart. Let's just have a moment's prayer here again. Let's seek the Lord. Again, let's all pray individually that the Lord himself will help us here and draw near to us. Almighty God and Father in heaven, and again in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, we come again to thy throne, and we pray now, Lord, for help. We pray, O God, having read thy word with thanksgiving, and how we do thank thee for the scriptures in our own tongue. And Lord, we come to thee now as we come to look at this portion, and even, Lord, the doctrines again of the Roman system. We pray, O God, that you'll give help. Lord, I confess my inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this Bible class. I pray, O God, that you'll empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. O God, grant that heavenly anointing. Grant that baptism of power. We pray, Father in heaven, that your hand will be on this meeting, on the people that have gathered to hear, and on the one that will bring the word. O God, put your hand upon us, we pray. Shut us in. Let this be a Bethel to your souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go on this morning and deal with the subject that I began the last day I was here and really bring it to a conclusion. That was, of course, the subject of purgatory and then limbo. And then moving on this morning to the subject of the sacraments of the Church of Rome. Purgatory and limbo, as we saw, are quite a shocking subject, to be very straight talking about it. They're a cruel subject, as taught by Rome. The subject of baptism comes into the scenario of purgatory and limbo because the Church of Rome teaches that you must be baptized to be in the church. And since there's no salvation apart from those that are in the church, then if you're not baptized, you can't ever be saved. But I just want to recap on what I was speaking on earlier in the last week I was here with you on this subject, and that is limbo. Limbo is that place where all unbaptized infants go to, according to the Church of Rome, who die in infancy. That's what we want to just close on this morning, finish this one off, and then move into the subject of the sacraments. Again, we need to look at Rome's view on baptism. We need to remind ourselves of it. I said this to you the last week, but I'm going to go through it again just to see where we are here, because limbo comes from what Rome teaches on baptism. That's where limbo comes from. That's why it was necessary. Roman Catholics are taught this. What is baptism? I quote from their catechism. Baptism is a sacrament which cleanses us from original sin, makes us Christians, children of God, and heirs of heaven. Next question. Are actual sins ever remitted by baptism? Actual sins and all the punishment due to them are remitted by baptism if the person baptized be guilty of any and is rightly disposed. Is baptism necessary to salvation? Here's where it gets very striking. Baptism is necessary to salvation because without it, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't even need to be. Anybody with the slightest knowledge of Scripture immediately refutes that. Thief in the cross blows it away completely. But that is what people in the Roman Catholic Church are taught. Baptism is necessary to salvation because without it, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And their proof text is John 3, verse 5. Repent and be baptized, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The water there, of course, is the word of God. Who can administer baptism? They go on. The priest is the ordinary minister of baptism, but in case of necessity, anyone who has the use of reason may baptize. But our question is, and was the last week I was here, what of those who are not baptized? What of those who die before baptism? And I quote, the souls of the children in limbo who die without baptism do not suffer the punishment of fire. They don't go to heaven, for they didn't get baptized. Baptism's the only way into the church, according to Rome, and since there's no salvation outside the church, then infants not baptized at death go not to heaven, not to hell, not to purgatory, because as we saw the last week, it's only the just that go to purgatory, but to limbo. Now, as I said the last week, Rome has changed their view on this completely. They've done a complete U-turn, because what they used to teach was, it is not possible, even for newly born infants to be saved, so as to enjoy the delights of heaven, unless they are baptized. In the words of the Trent Catechism, infants, unless regenerated unto God through the grace of baptism, whether their parents be Christian or infidel, are born to eternal misery and perdition. That is what was taught for centuries in the Church of Rome. What a contrast to the Reformed view, which we hold to unashamedly, that all die in infancy. Be they Roman Catholic, be they Protestant, be they Jew, be they Hindu, be they baptized or not, enter the kingdom of heaven. Enter the kingdom of heaven. The ecumenical councils of Lyons and Florence and the canons of the Council of Trent declare positively that unbaptized infants are confined now to limbo. Let me tell you something, dear people. The reason they are now confined to limbo, and I want to make this clear, as this. There was such uproar, not from Protestants, but from Roman Catholics, against their own church at that teaching, that children who died in infancy unbaptized were lost, that Rome were forced to change their opinion. They were forced to turn it around and provide this other realm called limbo. That's what they were forced to do. All unbaptized. All dying in the womb. All aborted. Go to limbo. They cannot go to heaven. That's taught to this day. Of course, the primary purpose of the Church of Rome in excluding unbaptized infants from heaven is to force a parent to commit their children to her as soon as possible. And we're going to see this as we go on this morning when we get to the sacraments. The long range design is to bring all people into subjection to Rome, to put Rome's stamp of ownership on every person possible. And so they put the pressure on the parents immediately to have that child. But as I have already said, and we said the last week, the Protestant doctrine, Reformed view, biblical view, that all those dying in infancy, whether baptized or unbaptized, are saved. They are in heaven. The proof text we looked at the last week was 2 Samuel 12, 23. We don't need to turn there again. I'll just read it to you. But now he is dead. David is speaking of his child. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. He shall not return to me. And David here is writing by inspiration. He's speaking by inspiration. David is on his way to heaven. And therefore David is declaring where his child is. And David has been reconciled to his child. He's with him today as we stand here. Now, there was no baptism, no circumcision, but that child is in heaven and David is there. You see, God so sovereignly, by the Holy Ghost, works in the heart of an infant and regenerates that heart in a sovereign act of grace. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we see this in the life of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1 verse 15. Because John the Baptist was saved in the womb. John the Baptist was saved in the womb. Luke chapter 1 15. Look what it says. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Well, dear people, there's only one way that anyone can be filled with the Holy Ghost, and that is if they're saved. John the Baptist was saved in the womb. He was regenerated in the womb by a sovereign act of grace by God. And the Holy Ghost regenerated John the Baptist in his mother's womb. That's where he was saved at. And therefore we see that John the Baptist was saved there in the womb. In the womb. And the point is, for Rome to be consistent, that you cannot get to heaven without being in the church. And since they say you can't be in the church if you're not baptized, therefore they do not allow those dying infancy unbaptized to be said to be in heaven. They went to limbo. But we say that God is sovereignly able, even in the womb, to save the child and take the child to heaven. And that is what happens to all who die in infancy, all who die in the womb, in these situations that are so heartrending. They go to heaven. Sovereign act of God in the heart of that child. But it must be noted that the Church of Rome did not always believe in limbo. And I want to say that again. They now teach what they used to deny. They now teach that limbo, they teach because of the cry of their own people. They changed their very doctrine because they used to teach that all who died unbaptized perished. And perished eternally. And so for Rome, it's not heaven and hell and purgatory. It's heaven and purgatory, because remember what they say, the just go to purgatory to be purged, to be cleansed in the same fire as hell, and then someday they get to heaven. So it's purgatory, heaven, hell, and limbo. That's what they teach. That is their official writing. I think it's fair to say that we're all horrified at the teaching of such a church, because Rome claims salvation is in the church. And if a person is not baptized, they're not in the church. And if they're not baptized, and Rome has to be clear on it and has to stick their ground, then they can't be in heaven. That is why, you see, you will hear the scandals on the radio, and priests will come on to talkback programs, and they'll be asked a question. Are you going to excommunicate that priest who's guilty of these crimes? And the priest will usually stutter, and he'll say, well, no, we're not going to excommunicate him. And the reason they say they're not going to excommunicate him is this, because they teach that if you're outside the church, you're damned. And if they excommunicate him, he's damned. That's what they teach. We believe salvation is in a person. They say salvation is in the church. You can't be saved outside the church. And let's just be blunt about it. Rome does not believe that you and I are for heaven, because we're outside the church. But moving on today, having briefly dealt with that and closed that subject, I want to move on today to the sacraments of the church. In the Protestant and Reformed churches, we believe that the Church of Christ on earth has two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe that both were instituted by Jesus Christ. But Rome claims to this day we are completely wrong in that. Completely wrong. They say there are seven sacraments. There are not just two. There are seven sacraments. And these are the ones they quote. And again, I quote from a book by the Jesuit fathers of St. Mary's College, United States of America in Kansas. Now, this is their writings. It's for the teaching of their own people and for the Roman Catholic people of the world. This is what they teach. There are seven sacraments: baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist, which is the Mass, penance, extreme unction, holy orders, and matrimony. Those are the seven sacraments of the Church of Rome. Now, on those seven sacraments, Rome teaches, and I quote, there are seven sacraments of the New Law or New Testament. Now, this is where we come in, they say. Few heretics of major importance in the history of dogma denied the existence of the sacraments or contested the number seven until the reformers of the 16th century. So that's what they're saying is there. Nobody ever disputed there were seven sacraments until Luther came along. That's what they're saying. I've had that said to me. Where were you before Luther? I'll tell you where we were before Luther. We were where they weren't, in the New Testament. And we don't fall for that lie, that as they say it to their people, that few heretics of major importance in the history of dogma denied the existence of seven sacraments. Yes, we do deny that. There were not seven sacraments. There were two sacraments, both instituted by Jesus Christ. And we're going to see as we go through the sacraments that all those sacraments suit Rome very well, because they're all used with the purpose of controlling her people. I quote as they go on. These heretics denied that Christ had instituted any of the sacraments except two. That's right. That's certainly what we do. Baptism and the Eucharist. To meet these fundamental errors, remember what I'm reading here. I'm reading Roman Catholic writings that are teaching their people. To meet these fundamental errors, the Council of Trent undertook an official presentation of the true doctrine of all of the sacraments in general and each of them in particular. Canons on the sacraments. Let me start reading. Again, I'm reading from their writings. And again, bear that in mind. They're teaching their people. These books are written for Roman Catholic people, to help them, to teach them, to show them that they're right and we're wrong. If anyone says, in other words, if anybody comes to you, they're telling them, that the sacraments of the new law were not all instituted by Jesus Christ our Lord, or that there are more than seven or fewer than seven, or that any of the seven is not truly and properly a sacrament, let him be anathema. Let him go to hell. That's what they teach. Let him be cursed. Let me quote another statement. If anyone says that the sacraments of the new law are not necessary for salvation, but that they are superfluous and that men can, without the sacraments or the desire of them, obtain the grace of justification by faith alone, although it is true that not all the sacraments are necessary for each individual, let them be anathema. In other words, if anybody says that you can be saved through faith alone and justified like that, let them go to hell. That's what they teach. There are many more I could quote here from this canon, but those immediately show us this morning massive difference. Massive difference. Now, it's my desire to go through these sacraments with you and look at them. But I want to begin with baptism. We looked at it briefly in the doctrine of purgatory and limbo, but I want to look at it slightly more here. Rome claims that by baptism, original sin is cleansed away and makes us Christians, makes us children of God. Baptism is necessary for salvation, they say, because without it we can't be in heaven. We can't enter the kingdom of heaven. But what you need to see is this, that when a Roman Catholic says to you, I've been baptized, he's just not making a statement to get you off his doorstep or to end the conversation. He's telling you he's a Christian. He's telling you original sin in his life has been dealt with. He has been made a child of God. And he was made it at baptism. And sadly, men and women, it is more and more, this doctrine is more and more coming into the Protestant church of baptismal regeneration. And it's a heresy. Always there's a heresy. But you have to remember, when Roman Catholic says you have been baptized, they're only telling you, dear people, what they believe, that at that moment they were cleansed from original sin. Now let me quote you, out of this book, a statement, again, to teach their people on baptism. Make it easy for them to understand. Baptism is the sacrament called the door to the new supernatural life. Through this door, men pass from a state of bondage to the devil and enmity toward God into a state of friendship with God. Baptism is a true sacrament because it was instituted by Christ as an external sign for communicating grace to the soul. That's what they teach. That's to help their people. Through the door. It's called a door. Baptism is a sacrament called the door to a new supernatural life by the waters of that baptism. And through this door, men pass from a state of bondage to the devil. Hear this. Enmity toward God. And the state of friendship with God. All because a priest gets a child and puts a little bit of water in the child. The devil's banished and the child's saved. Now what Rome means by seven sacraments is this. They say, 5 of the sacraments are for the interior, listen, the interior spiritual perfection of the individual. The other 2 are for the government and spread of the whole church, which are holy orders and matrimony. The first 5, baptism, confirmation, the mass, penance, extreme unction, they are for the interior spiritual perfection of the person. That's what those first 5 are for. The second, or the last 2, the holy orders and matrimony, are for the government and spread of the whole church. Now the first, baptism. Now listen, again, let me quote. By baptism, we are reborn. This is the way they complete the first 5. Now listen. And then this is their teaching. By baptism, we are reborn. By confirmation, which is the next one, we grow in grace and are strengthened in the faith and receive the Holy Ghost. By being reborn and strengthened by confirmation, we are nourished with the divine food of the Eucharist, the Mass. If by sin we become sick in soul, penance spiritually heals us. And then extreme unction heals us in spirit and in body, as well as it is good for the soul. Those first 5, the interior sacraments we'll call them, because Rome teaches they deal with the individual spiritual well-being. But the other 2 holy orders, the church is governed and given spiritual growth. By matrimony, she's given bodily growth. Bodily growth. What does that mean? It means that through the marriage, and this is why Rome has marriage as a sacrament. Because it means Rome controls the marriages of its people. Because the sacrament of marriage, according to Rome, is to cause the church to grow bodily. That is why, down through the centuries, Roman Catholic families were very large. Because it was a sacrament, the church controlled it, and it was for the purpose of the bodily growth of the church. I know a dear man in this town. And he told me many years ago, as we worked together, he had a family of 3. He was a dear Roman Catholic man. And the priest came to his home and asked him what was wrong with the marriage. He said, I didn't think anything was wrong with my marriage. And the priest said to him, well, there's something wrong. You've only got 3 children. Fact. Because the marriage is a sacrament according to Rome, and they control it. And they're in charge of it. Now, Roman Catholics more and more are breaking away from that, but that's still their official teaching. They control the marriage because the sacrament of matrimony is used for the bodily growth of the church. That's what it's used for. But baptism. Let's get to the first sacrament. Rome believes and teaches that if anyone says that the Roman Church, and I quote, which is the mother and teacher of all churches, does not have the true doctrine of baptism, let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. If anyone says that baptism is optional, that it is not necessary for salvation, let him be anathema. Again, dear people, we see a massive difference here. We can't possibly even look on them as a Christian church. Nothing is right here. We say baptism is not regeneration. We say baptism is not necessary for salvation. We say baptism is 1 of 2 sacraments in Christ's church, not 1 of 7. The thief on the cross was never baptized. And you don't need me to go into illustrations and show you how baptism is not necessary for salvation. But we've gone enough there. Or we've gone enough on baptism. With the basis laid. By it, Rome brings them into the church. By it, they're born of God. By it, enmity's taken away and they're taken from the devil and they're brought into friendship with God. Brings me to the second sacrament. Confirmation. Confirmation. Now, again, I quote. Confirmation is a complement to the sacrament of baptism. By baptism, one is born into the Christian life, listen. By confirmation, one receives the Holy Spirit. That's what they say. With the sevenfold gifts, and is made a mature and perfect Christian, listen, armed as a soldier of Jesus Christ, to fight the spiritual combats on the road to salvation, like baptism and holy orders, confirmation impresses its peculiar character on the soul, hence it can be received only once. They go on. The effect of this sacrament is that the Holy Spirit is given for strength to help that person. He was given to the apostles on Pentecost in order that the Christian may courageously confess the name of Christ. Listen, and therefore, you've all heard the statement, it was their first confirmation. Dear people, that's a massive day in the Church of Rome. That's a massive day. Let me quote. The one confirmed is anointed on the forehead, where shame shows itself, lest he be ashamed to confess the name of Christ, and especially his cross, which was indeed, according to the apostles, a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Gentiles' foolishness. And for this reason, the recipient is signed with the sign of the cross. Rome claims that the person, through baptism, is a Christian. But here's the point, and you've probably noticed already, doesn't receive the Holy Ghost until they're 9 or 10 years old, or 11. That's the age for confirmation. 9 to 11. Well, let's put in the dot on that. They were Christians the minute they were baptized. They received the Holy Ghost at confirmation. So up until that point, they didn't have the Holy Ghost. We already read in John the Baptist that he had the Holy Ghost from the mother's womb. Now go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Near the end of that verse. Because remember what they're claiming? They're Christians from baptism, but they receive the Holy Ghost at confirmation. Romans 8, 9, look at the end of the verse. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You see that? He's not his. The sign that somebody is the Lord's is they have the Holy Ghost. And Rome claims that they received the Holy Ghost by the hands of the priest at confirmation and not before it. They become Christian at baptism, children of God, heirs of heaven, taken from the devil, but by the sacrament of confirmation, which follows baptism by about 10 or 11 years, they then receive the Holy Ghost. Romans 8, 9 blows it out of the water. Can't possibly be. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not Christ. Full stop. The word Christian, it means Christ one. But they claim by baptism we're made Christian. The sacrament confirmation, let me go on. It's matter, it's balsam and oil, that's what's put on the child or on the young person. Blessed by a bishop, made from oil, signifying the purity of a good conscience, and the balsam or balm, signifying the sweet odour of a good reputation. And the form that's done, I sign with you with the sign of the cross, and I confirm you with the chrism of salvation, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now a priest is not allowed to do that. Only the bishop can confirm, and the bishop comes for those days. Only the bishop should confer this sacrament, and I quote again, for we read that only the apostles, whose office the bishop hold. They believe, you see, as I've already said, the bishop of Rome, the Pope, as we saw in that previous studies, he's the successor to the apostle Peter. So it's the bishops, that they're the successors to the apostles, and they quote, we read that only the apostles, whose office the bishop hold, imparted the Holy Ghost through the laying on of hands. Did you notice only the bishop can give the Holy Ghost to anyone? What a hold they have, men and women. What a hold they have. See, it all comes together here. Let's think about it. Baptism, they're made a Christian. But they don't receive the Holy Ghost to confirmation, which doesn't happen till they're 9, 10, or 11 years old. What does that mean? It means Rome gets exactly what she always wanted. The child for those first years. Because that period in every parent's heart is so important for their child. They're baptized into the church. Well, that's them saved. That's them a Christian. But we need to wait to the confirmation to receive the Holy Ghost. That's why Rome says, give me a child for the first 8 years, they'll never leave me. They have them. Through the baptism and the infant, through the baptism and then the confirmation when they receive the Holy Ghost. It's unbelievable. I talked to a brother in Christ lately. And I was talking to him about his confirmation because he was brought up Roman Catholic. And we were talking about these things, and he told me that when he was confirmed, actually the hand wasn't laid on them. They received the Holy Ghost. Fact here. The priest held out his hand and they all had to kiss his ring. That's how they received the Holy Ghost. That happened in County Antrim. That's how they received the Holy Ghost. At confirmation. They were baptized. That dealt with their original sin. They then came to confirmation. And the priest held out his hand. And they had to go up and kiss the ring. Confirmed. Received the Holy Ghost. By the kissing of that ring, they made a soldier of Jesus Christ. Able to go out and fight the good fight of faith. Unbelievable. Thus, from birth, for the next 8 to 11 years, they don't have the Holy Ghost until confirmation. Dear people, I trust that as we go through this study, we just leave it here this morning. We may finish. We may look at confirmation again, though I think we've nearly said enough on it. It's a follow-on from baptism. But I trust that as we have looked at this again, we're beginning to see the whole picture develop. The Roman Catholic system is a system of control and fear. Its people are always afraid. They're always afraid they haven't done enough. They're afraid of offending the church. They're afraid of anything happening to them that would get them put out of the church. Because from the earliest of age, they are not depending on Christ to save them. They're depending on the church. And they dare not offend that church. And they dare not get excommunicated from that church or they're damned. And that has been drummed into them since their very baptism. That book I've quoted from is a book to help Roman Catholic people. That's what the priests, the Jesuits, wrote it for. But I tell you this, a Roman Catholic reading that book would be terrified to offend that church. Because it's just full of curses. They curse this one. They curse us. They curse everybody. Everybody that dare go against Rome. Anybody that dare say a thing against them. Because they also teach on the curses that they have the authority from God to curse. To curse an individual. To curse a people. Another question you might get asked is this. And a Roman Catholic may ask you, we have only one church. You have a whole pie. You have a Presbyterian Church of Ireland, Methodist, Elam, Free Presbyterian, Baptist, the list goes on. That's what they say to you. That's because that's what they're taught. Because this is what they are taught. This is what they're taught. They teach their people, see Luther, they don't ignore Luther. They explain Luther. This is the way they explain Luther away. See what happened when Luther left the church? They've been breaking up ever since. He came out of the church. He tried to break the church of Christ. And they've been fragmenting ever since. Now there's Presbyterians, Church of Ireland, Baptist, Elam. That's what they teach. That's their answer to Luther. They left the church. And the whole thing has been a disaster. It's broke up ever since. There was only one church until the reformers, until these notable heretics appeared. But dear people, understand this. We are called to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints because we believe that we have what Rome don't have. We did not come from Martin Luther. We came from that book. That's where we were born. We are a follow-on of the true church of Jesus Christ, something Rome most certainly is not. She's a church of Satan, a heretical system that damns its millions and can in absolutely no way be associated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll end it there this morning, and may God bless his word to every heart. Father in heaven, take thy word, apply it, equip us, and O God, remember our Roman Catholic neighbours. Bring them from darkness into light. Save these dear people, we cry. Lord, we cry to thee that you'll pour out the Holy Ghost in those areas. And you'll convict of sin. And you'll bring them to the true sacrifice for sin. The once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Answer prayer, continue with us. And let thy name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.